Domini Patris, Fili, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
In nomine Patris, et Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen. Amen. Brethren in Christ, laudate Jesus Christus.
In secula.
This is Timothy Flanders with the meaning of Catholic. Welcome to another edition of Terror of Demons, reclaiming traditional Catholic masculinity, the Catholic men's morning show where we talk about Catholic manliness. Joined as always by co-host Kennedy Hall. How you doing, brother?
Wonderful. Enjoying the melted snow. I feel like I'm living in a spring paradise now.
Oh, yeah. Jesus is king. This is the time of year where the latitude around which Kennedy and I live is generally filled with a bunch of melting snow, snow that's just holding on and dirty.
On the side of the road. Yeah.
On the side of the road. But it's about to bring forth beautiful spring flowers. Well, but yes, me and my kids, we enjoyed the weather yesterday, and it was nice.
We got the
walk around the neighborhood.
We got the scooters out, so my kids are like within 5 minutes of the snow melting. It's like, where's my bike? Where's my scooter? Can we get a skateboard?
Oh yeah.
Can I get rollerblades? All right.
Yeah, my 3 year old has this. There's this great sort of reverse trike scooter with two wheels in the front.
Yeah, we have that.
You've got that too. Okay. Yeah, my 3 year old loves that. He's a scooter fiend.
Yeah.
Well, welcome to the fourth week of Lent, Laetare Sunday. I hope you enjoyed the rose vestments yesterday. Mm-hmm. Kennedy, are you set free from the lockdown to enjoy Laetare or not?
Yeah, we've had mass. We're now at like 75 people or something can go. So we had mass. I mean, that's been the case for, well, since before Lent started. Like, it's been about a month.
Okay.
We've had. And then before that, we had these little tiny 10-person masses. So we didn't have Sunday mass from Christmas till, I don't know, end of February or something, or early February, basically. But we had 10-person mass. We went a bunch of daily masses. But hopefully Sunday mass isn't going anywhere. They're talking about a third lockdown, but it is what it is.
I've checked out of the news for a while.
Well, here, not for you guys. I mean,
oh, just
yeah. Even who knows with these people, but the Canadian politics is we always have to be better than the USA, so we're superior, you know. And they're either gonna hype it up and not do it like they've done that before, or they're probably gonna do something like, you know, as you guys all open up and actually live your lives, they're going to say, well, they're reckless. So we're going to do a third one that's real, real strict. And then we're going to beat Corona. And then we're not going to be like those reckless Americans. Like, that would be the mentality of our politicians. It's all sham anyway. But that would be the thing. And then people here be like, oh, thankfully, we're not like those reckless Americans. We beat coronavirus forever. So who knows? So
do they talk about the Americans and what they're doing often? Is that
like, oh, yeah. Canadian. I mean, Canada is split like every other country, but our, like, you know, secular, liberal, middle class, whatever. If you ask them what it means to be Canadian, it's like, well, I'm not American. Like, that's the definition.
Oh, I see.
It's so dumb. It's always annoyed me. So that's like, you know, when you read the news, which is a dumb enterprise, but when you try to see what's going on in the province, people will be like, why don't we open up like Florida? Why don't we open up like South Dakota, or just not be insane, like 20 American states? And the politicians will say, well, look at the numbers. They've got twice as much Corona down there, you know, because it's like, you know, 12 per 100,000 versus 6 per 100,000. I'm like, you're all idiots. Like, but it's just America has twice as much Corona. I'm like, it's not like a bank account where you fill it up. You know, it's really dumb. So, yeah, where I live, you know, the rural areas and stuff. I mean, guys wear mega hats and there's Confederate flags. There's Confederate flags in the back of pickup trucks.
Confederate flags in Canada.
It's like a statement. It's kind of like, you know, I'm a country guy. They don't know what it means, but
yeah. Excellent. Well, yes, 2 weeks to slow the spread.
Civilization.
Week.
It's awesome.
60. So, fourth week of Lent. We've got some wonderful feasts this week. Notably, St. Patrick is this Wednesday, the father of Ireland, and St. Cyril of Jerusalem, great catechist, and then, of course, St. Joseph on Friday.
Mm-hmm.
So, I want to say anything about St. Joseph. Your book has an entire section on the litany of St. Joseph. Obviously, Terror of Demons is one of the petitions to St. Joseph, Terror of Demons. So, any thoughts? You want to add anything about St. Joseph this week, Kennedy?
Well, it's actually St. Joseph has a lot to do with Fatima, as we'll finally get to if we get through them. The last apparition, he's there, and October 13th, Miracle of the Sun, and he's holding the child Jesus and gives the world its priestly blessing. So it's a pretty amazing symbolism because Joseph's holding Christ and Joseph gives a blessing. I can't remember if Jesus gives a blessing along with him, but the point is that the priesthood of Joseph is magnificent and universal, hence the patron of the universal church, you know. And it's also, I don't know which mystics, but as things get worse in the world and in the church, a sign of restoration is Joseph's devotion gets bigger. And it is pretty amazing what's happened. I mean, you know, the devotion to St. Joseph has skyrocketed. It's out of nowhere. I had no idea, for example, when I was writing, I never had a devotion to St. Joseph before. My middle name is Joseph. I didn't even think of that. It's so dumb. I don't know how to explain it. But, my birthday is Thursday, and I was born about 5 p.m. on the vigil of St. Joseph's feast day. And I never put those two together. So there you go. But, so basically I was born at Vespers of, anyway. But with Joseph, you know, I didn't know that Father Calloway was writing that book. So when I was writing this book and whatever, and people were, as you know about this book, I had no idea. It's taking off all over the church, which is a really good sign, you know.
Yeah, and we can thank Pope Francis for the year of...
Yeah, it's good.
Year of St. Joseph, certainly. What's the Calloway book?
Oh, Consecration to St. Joseph.
Oh, right. Okay.
Yeah, I haven't done the consecration. Everyone asks. I was going to do it. I started doing it, but just with Lenten disciplines and everything going on, it was just too much. I was going to try to do it for the 19th. I don't know. I might pick it up again and do it for the St. Joseph the Worker, May 1st. But I did read a bunch of the stories, and like, it is good. You know, I mean, there's a lot of really good stuff in there.
The consecration to St. Joseph, isn't that really a brand new devotion in terms of, because I don't think that there really was a consecration to St. Joseph.
Well, like there's consecrations, like there's tons of, like, you know, I've said a consecration to St. Joseph 100 times, like just sort of prayer that you can do as part of your morning prayers, I guess. But as one of these, he basically modeled it after the 33 day. That's the thing with all these, you know, these consecrations, like they're organic devotions that kind of grow up, obviously. Yeah. What else was I going to say? I can't remember. Anyway.
Okay. Great. Well, I wanted to, excellent. We'll, remember St. Joseph as we go through here. One of the great things that you pointed out, and I want to emphasize, from last week was as we continue with Fatima, it's very important that we focus first on the spiritual message of Fatima, and we properly order our attention towards the spiritual message of Fatima to follow it and obey it. Mm-hmm. And the controversy and the conspiracy is sort of secondary in terms of these things. And I thought that was a very important thing that you emphasized last week. And that's some of the things that I'm seeing with these, as we talk about these apparitions, it's the emphasis on the Blessed Sacrament, the devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, the emphasis on praying the rosary, and these things to combat the errors of Russia. So I wanted to emphasize that as we go through these apparitions.
Oh, I was going to say as well, the Three Hearts devotion is growing. I don't know any much about it. Do you know much about it?
No, I don't know much about it.
So the Liturgy of the Home. So shout out to them again.
Yes.
I've been talking to them. Well, yeah, we got to have them on or something to talk. But their artwork is so beautiful, and they're just continually growing. And on their Lenten, you got the Lenten calendar, didn't you?
Yeah, I got, I can't remember which calendar I had. I don't think I'm up to date though.
Oh, well, the Lenten one,
liturgythehome.com, everybody.
Yeah, they're really, really good. The Lenten one, which I have in my kitchen, but they also have an image of Saint Joseph, and it has three hearts. So I don't know enough about the Three Hearts devotion, but there's obviously Sacred Heart, Immaculate Heart. I don't even know what you call the heart of Saint Joseph. Mm. Maybe it's just the heart of Saint Joseph, and it's got the lilies and stuff around the heart, and it's growing. And
Heart of Saint Joseph.
Pardon?
Chaste Heart.
Oh, there you go. And and it is a beautiful picture, and it's growing, this devotion. So again, there's all these things of, and they're, in a way, they're kind of independent of each other. You know, like, it's not like these people are working together. It's just sort of happening. Which is really, really cool. So the Liturgy of the Home has a beautiful image of Saint Joseph for the month of March. And it's him, beautiful drawing, holding the staff and all that. And then he has the three hearts, which is, I think that image is really cool too, because, you know, he's kind of holding Mary and Christ's heart in his heart, you know, because that's what your father does, you know, sort of carries his family around inside of him in a sense. So really cool stuff. Also, this book I was talking about last week, this is, Our Lady of Fatima by William Thomas Walsh. It's like, this is $5. You can probably get it on Amazon. And it's the best, in my opinion, kind of one-stop shop. It was written in the 1940s, I think. And it's a wonderful book because it's like, if you wanted to get someone to fall in love with Fatima per se, you give them this book. And for yourself. And it's the one where it goes over. It's really biographical. He's a really beautiful writer. So he talks about, like, the Portuguese countryside and things like that. And you really get to know the way they lived and the piety of the children. And this is where I was reading about Sister Lucia's first communion and stuff, which was pretty inspirational.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just a quick note. Here's the,
there you go.
If I can get this. Okay. So here's the liturgythehome.com. This is the calendar that you can buy. Here's Saint Joseph with the three.
There you go.
That's beautiful. I love it.
So there you go.
Excellent. So that's it. Yeah. Okay. So let's get into Fatima. We've talked about the revelations. We talked a lot about the context of this whole thing, and we're going to go back into the apparitions now. So last week we talked about, I believe
we got through the second.
So we're on number three. All right, I'm pulling up the
appendix.
Appendix number one. Yep. All right.
Yeah, so we got through May and June. And just to recap for people quickly, the first apparition, May 13th. And this is where Our Lady talks to them about offering themselves, offering their suffering and so forth. and again, the devotion to the Blessed Sacrament is reiterated. And she says, say the rosary every day to obtain peace for the world and to end the war. And then she comes back on June 13th. At this time, basically a small group of people had followed them there because, you know, news had gotten around. And this is where she says, I want you to come here on the 13th day of every month and recite 5 decades of the rosary. She tells me we want to learn to read. Talks about her Immaculate Heart being the refuge for them. And moving on.
Let me just say one thing here, because sure. I noted with the first apparition was she says, do you wish to offer yourselves to God to endure all the sufferings that he may please to send you as an act of reparation? And I think this is very powerful, because especially when we talk about Saint Joseph, because effeminacy is the reluctance to suffer because of an attachment to pleasure. And I think that we're really seeing right at this moment, we talked about all these contexts with what's going to happen with the first sexual revolution.
Yep.
So many men are going to, they're already effeminate, but they're going to become even more effeminate because they don't want to suffer They don't want to do the right thing. They're attached to pleasures. The economy is going to produce innumerable pleasures. It's going to become just an industry of effeminacy, basically, for men, where it's just going to provide instant pleasure for men, get them addicted to pleasure, and make them effeminate. And I love what Our Lady comes in and just says, do you want to suffer or not? And she gives us the suffering, mm-hmm. which is the manliness.
Yeah, yeah. The virtue.
Yeah. So, okay. So we're in June 13, and you want to go to
July.
Okay.
Wonderful. So at this point, message had spread. And if you read about the backstory of the family, in a proper sense, the mother of Lucia was pretty reluctant to believe what was going on. And that had actually happened with the first apparition of the angel, which was in 2015. And we know it is the angel, St. Michael. Okay. Anyway, that sort of had happened already. And it's, you know, little kids saying, I'm seeing angels. I'm seeing, you know, apparitions and things. I mean, obviously you want to believe your children, but at the same time, you're skeptical of what's going on. And they're pretty hard on Lucia and the other ones about it. They get ridiculed a lot. But when you look into the story, you realize this is sort of the part of it. This is part of vindicating or verifying what's actually going on. This is the same with all saints, you know, saints who go through the stigmata, for example, or other apparitions, where you have to be very strict about actually believing them, because there are fakes. And in God's providence, sometimes you read it and you go, oh, they're being really hard on Sister Lucy and Saint Jacinta and Francisco. But they know it's true because they were really pressed on what they were saying. And actually, as we continue to read, we'll see in August that they don't get there till the 19th, because they're basically imprisoned for a week by the mayor, who's like a Freemason. And that, again, kind of attests to the validity of it, because they're questioned and interrogated and so forth. So at this point, 2,000 people or 3,000 people show up. And Our Lady shows up again, and she says, what do you want of me? Lucy asks, what do you want of me? And Our Lady reiterates, we want you to come here the 13th day of the coming month and continue to say 5 decades of the Rosary in honor of Our Lady of the Rosary to obtain peace of the world and an end to the war. For she alone will be to help. In October, we'll be able to help. In October, I will tell you who I am and what I wish. And I will perform a miracle that everyone will have to believe. Sacrifice yourselves for sinners and say many times, especially when you make some sacrifice. Oh, Jesus, it is for your love, for the conversion of sinners and reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And then as Our Lady spoke the last words, she opened her hands as before and poured down from them the revealing and penetrating radiance that had worn the hearts of the children of the previous occasions. But this time it seemed to pass into the earth, disclosing beneath a sea of fire. So here is, again, Our Lady is in the image that we see in the miraculous medal with the mediatrix of all graces, literally the radiance coming out from her hands and penetrating the hearts. But this time it goes further. So this is the famous vision of hell, okay? So it says, a sea of fire. And plunged in the fire, the demons and the souls, as if they were red-hot coals, transparent and black or bronze-colored, with human forms, which floated about in conflagration, borne by the flames which issued from it with clouds of smoke, falling on all sides as sparks fall in great conflagrations, without weight or equilibrium, among shrieks and groans of sorrow and despair, which horrify and cause to shudder with fear. The devils were distinguished by horrible and loathsome forms of animals, frightful and unknown, but transparent like black coals that have burned red hot. The children were so frightened that they would have died, they felt, if they had not been told they were all going to heaven. After gazing in fascinating horror at the gruesome spectacle, which not even Saint Teresa had described more fearfully. If you want to move down there. They raised their eyes as if in desperate appeal to the lady who stood gazing down on them with somber tenderness. And Our Lady said, you see hell where the souls of poor sinners go, she said at length. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world a devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If they do what I tell you, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. The war is going to end, but if they do not stop offending God, another worse one will begin in the reign of Pius XI. So here we see sort of a first prophecy, not just about the war ending, but specifically about Pius XI. And continuing, she says, when you shall see a night illuminated by an unknown light, know that it is the great sign that God gives you, that he is going to punish the world for its crimes by means of war, hunger, and of persecution of the church and of the Holy Father.
To present, so everyone knows, so at this time, Pius X is the Pope.
Time it's Benedict XV.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, but he dies in 1914. Okay, 1917, it's Benedict XV is the Pope at this time. There is no Pius XI. And the war has already devastated millions across the world. It's quite remarkable. I mean, these little children probably do not know that anything about the intense horror of the whole world. But it is just remarkable that God is going to send an even worse war. And we can understand that through this, that the first war was even a punishment for people to repent. But it's just astounding that there's going to be another war if men don't repent.
Yeah. And also, they don't even know what Russia is. They like literally know nothing about international events. Because they're just like, you know, simple children in the countryside. They don't know anything about what's going on. And they actually, when she talks about Russia, they think it's like a lady named Russia. You know, the name just sort of sounds like a woman, Russia or something. And so here also as well, our lady's asking for consecration of Russia. To prevent this, I come to ask consecration of Russia to my Immaculate Heart and the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. If you listen to my requests, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, she will scatter her errors throughout the world, provoking wars and persecutions of the church. The good will be martyrized. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me and it will be converted, and a certain period of peace will be granted to the world. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved, etc. Tell this to no one. Francisco, yes, you may tell him. Francisco couldn't hear Our Lady, even though he was standing there. That was a common theme. When you say the rosary, say after each mystery, O my Jesus, pardon us and deliver us from the fires of hell. Draw all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. So that's the Fatima prayer. Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. There's a lot to unpack here. So this July apparition is a major one. And here she establishes the devotion to the Immaculate Heart and the consecration of Russia, but she doesn't actually give the instructions on how to do that until 1929, when she says, this is how you actually do what I'm asking you to do. I don't know why. I guess it's pretty simple. I mean, for a Pope to understand how to consecrate the country. I mean, it's been consecrations of nations before, but in 1929, she establishes directly on how to do that.
We'll talk about what happened in 1929, the context of that, what's interesting about that, and we'll also talk about the beginning of World War II and Pius XI and all that as well. So we'll get into those things. What else? Let's see. We've got the consecration of Russia and the conversion of Russia. We've got Portugal. What do you want to touch on here?
Well, I would say, as we're going to talk about Russia and so forth, as we go forth talking more about the meat and potatoes of the consecration and so forth, she asks for the consecration of Russia. She doesn't mention the Soviet Union. The timing here can't be underestimated. The Soviet Union does not exist yet. This is still, so Russia is a nation of peoples, just like, you know, this, perhaps our modern understanding of nations is lost a little bit. It's about a nation called Russia. It's not about a place called the Soviet Union. So although there is a rise and fall of the Soviet Union, a lot of people will point to that as evidence that the conversion of Russia or the consecration of Russia had happened. But it's not about the Soviet Union. It's about Russia. Now, also, she says specifically that there will be a conversion of Russia and that the world will have a period of peace. This is one of the stipulations of the efficacy of the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart. You know, again, we'll get more into this, but Russia has not converted. And it doesn't just mean Christian sentiment, okay? Because peace means a tranquility of order. Russia is still a disordered society like everybody else. They have a massive proliferance of abortion and all the moral evils that we all have. And the Russian church, and I, listen, everyone knows I'm soft on the Orthodox as far as, you know, I take the sort of Soloviev view on, you know, the individual Christian Orthodox person. However, the Russian Orthodox Church, if I'm not mistaken, I don't even think they accept Catholic baptisms. I think they make Ukrainian Catholics be rebaptized coming in because they don't think it's valid. So there's no communion between the Russian church and Catholicism. And within the Russian church today, I mean, it's still a tool of the government in so many ways. Russia's more morally conservative. It's more, you know, traditional marriage and all that sort of stuff. So we kind of look at it and we might go, oh, well, that church is strong. But that's because the state has basically dictated it. So and the KGB agents and so forth all rose to prominence with, you know, every problem that we have within the Catholic Church, it exists within the Russian Orthodox Church. They just have a way better liturgy than the Novus Ordo for sure. So it looks a lot more, you know, and the devotions and the piety and the architecture and stuff is all pretty magnificent. So she asked for the consecration of Russia, the Immaculate Heart. Our Lady also asked for the communion of reparation on the first Saturdays. So whenever someone will say something like, you know, well, the era of Fatima is over, a certain scholar has said that, prolific scholar. Well, no, the era of Fatima is not, even if you think, even if you thought the consecration was somehow done, which doesn't really make any sense when we follow it through, but there's no, the era of Fatima is not over. Has every Catholic done the first Saturdays? Is there a period of peace in the world? Has Russia been converted? Are the errors of Russia not ubiquitous? And also, too, there's another apparition I'd like to mention, and that is Our Lady of Good Success, Buen Suceso. There's a continuity between all legitimate Marian apparitions. There's also continuity between this and La Salette. But in Buen Suceso, she talks about the destruction of marriage and stuff middle of the 20th century, and basically the, you know, the priesthood being... being destroyed, you know, essentially. But then in our century, so the 21st century, basically, at the end of the 20th, you'll begin to see signs of a complete restoration. And this is important because Our Lady talks about there will be a certain period of peace will be granted to the world. And also her Immaculate Heart will triumph. Okay. And this has the continuity with, the Buen Suceso apparition. So not only is this being said in Our Lady of Fatima, but we're told by Our Lady very specifically about Freemasons, about the highest court in the land, changing marriage and all this kind of stuff. In another apparition with very specific dating that follows exactly what we're going through. And again, there's continuity with La Salette. And Our Lady of Fatima is kind of like the stamp of approval, the insurance policy on both of those apparitions.
I wanted to add in, we've talked about, and when the time comes, I'll try to present the counter argument regarding the consecration. So we'll get into that as well later. But I just wanted to read, because the phrase conversion of Russia was already a phrase that existed before this time. That was a phrase of missionaries, which meant conversion of the Russians to Catholic faith.
Yeah,
that's what it meant. And so that point can't really be disputed in terms of what that means in circa 1917. And I wanted to read from the Synod of Petrograd that we had discussed, we had mentioned before, and I'll put the link in the show. The link is to our friend Lyndon Preddy, who did a show on this over at The Byzantine Life, and he discusses this. He is a Byzantine Catholic, and he called my attention to the Synod of Petrograd canon. So this is the Synod of Russian Catholics who, under the leadership of Sheptysky, I believe he's a servant of God or venerable right now, Ukrainian Catholic, and he's the one who institutes the Exarchate under Blessed Leonid Fedorov, who is the Russian Catholic bishop at this time. And at this same time, so the Synod is convened on the 31st of March, 1917. So at the same time, and this is canon number 9, is this.
submitting to the patronage of the most holy queen, our mother of God, who has not shared in original sin, all the territory of Great Russia and all dioceses included within it, even though as yet occupied by dissidents, we beseech the All High to make those dioceses obedient to the Church of Ancient Rome, the mother of all Orthodox churches. So this synod, convened at the same time as Fatima's happening, is already doing sort of a consecration in a sense. They're commending to the Mother of God, conceived without sin.
Yes.
Which is one of the points of the Immaculate Heart, the offenses against the Immaculate Heart, which is actually committed by Orthodox, in fact, commits to Our Lady conceived without sin all the dioceses of Russia. Mm-hmm. So it's remarkable the providential correspondence between these two things that are happening totally. It's really the correspondence of God.
Yeah, it's obviously God's timing. It's too much. There's no way it's organized in a human sense. And another prophecy that I found it because I was forgetting about it. When Our Lady talks about how when you shall see a light illuminated by when you shall see a night illuminated by an unknown light, know that this is the great sign that God gives you, that he is going to punish the world for its crimes by means of war and hunger and persecution of the church and of the Holy Father. In 1938, on January 25th, an aurora borealis, which Hitler takes as his sign to launch his offensive. So that's actually what happens where Hitler basically, because World War II, it technically pops off in 1939, sort of in a broad strokes historical sense, but there is various invasions that happened before that and so forth.
Yeah, I'm going to argue when we get to it, I'm going to argue that World War II did start under Pius XI in 38 because of important things that were happening that really, in my opinion, started. But
that's what the Fatimist sort of position is as well. Okay. 1938.
So anyhow, we are, do you want anything you want to say add on to July?
Well, it says, I'd like to add that she showed the little children hell. That's a pretty big deal. Now, Our Lady sees fit to talk about hell when trying to convert Russia and the world. And obviously you don't have to lead with hell every time you talk to people, but, this message of Our Lady is about sin. It's about sacrifice. It's about suffering. It's about hell. It's about the Eucharist. It's about basically the four last things in a lot of ways. And that is the consistent message of the church that we've lost in evangelization. So if Our Lady sees fit to come to earth and tell little children, I know they're Catholic, but telling little children about the reality of hell, then I think that we should not be so squeamish talking about it when trying to talk about the faith of people, because avoiding it is only something that falls into the devil's hands. And, this is a pitfall that I think people fall into with evangelization, that they don't want to like offend people or whatever. Here's the reality. If somebody's open to hearing the truth, they'll hear the truth about hell, just like they'll hear the truth about anything else. If somebody doesn't want to hear the truth about things, they will just not hear the truth about it. From my experience teaching and stuff, you can waste 5 or 6 months sort of doing the kind of new evangelization spirit of Vatican II, kind of let's come at this from a Bishop Barron kind of perspective. But once you get into the nitty gritty, if people don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. And you just wasted 5 months. Whereas the people that will hear the message, of the faith, not just of Fatima, they'll hear the message, they'll hear it. Okay. And you don't convert anybody ultimately. It's ultimately grace that does. So it's ultimately God's providence that does. So, you're not going to scare them away by telling them the truth, because the truth is the thing that will set you free. If they don't want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. Obviously make your prudential decisions about the personalities you're dealing with and your own temperament and that sort of thing. But Our Lady shows the children a very strong vision of hell here. And they do mention in this that it's even more terrifying than St. Teresa's vision. And so I think, is this a private revelation? Yeah, it's a private revelation, but it's Our Lady showing the children. So it's a pretty big one. And I think it's sort of a stamp of approval on the fact that hell is a real place and that it's not just a metaphorical or so it's not just a metaphysical sort of place where there's sort of an anguish of mind or something. It's an actual place with physical forms and actual fire and actual screaming and actual crying. So meditate on that if you need to.
Yeah. Yeah. It's, yeah, the, here's a good topic is how do we talk to our children about hell? There's a great, I think pictures are very powerful. There's a great, book that we've been using, and it's The Life of Christ. It's from the 1950s. It's like a comic book, basically, of the Gospels. And there's a great page on the sheep and the goats, and it has our Lord bringing the blessed into heaven, and then he has them damning the damned in hell, and then they're burning up and, you know, in agony and whatnot. So that was my five-year-old latched onto that well, and he, you know, this, I said, well, this is where the bad guys go. Cause they don't love Jesus and they don't want to go to heaven. They want to go to hell. So then they burn in hell forever and they suffer. And, so that's where the bad guys go, essentially, is what my son knows so far.
Yeah. I mean, my son's the same idea. He's actually asking about it yesterday.
Yeah.
So the children understand these things. And obviously, you know, you tell them the way that you think is best, but this is the truth. It's the truth of our faith. It's not like, you know, you can't be afraid to tell your children the truth. That wouldn't make sense. I mean, if it's from God, it's from God. So you just tell them and do your parental sort of fatherly way as you do, and don't tell them more than they need to know at that time, you know, but they'll hear it and they'll understand it and they'll be better off for it.
Yeah, I really think heaven and hell is just a great baseline. It really kind of cuts through everything. It's just kind of like, that's kind of what it sort of boils down to, heaven and hell.
Yeah. And also, you know, oh man, this reminds me of Revelation where lukewarm things Christ spits out of his mouth, you know, like our age is an age of ambiguity and we see this in the church, but just in society, I mean, flipping all the confusion about this whole coronavirus thing is all because of ambiguity. It's like, you know, I have an article coming out next month for Catholic Family News called the working title is Six Decades to Slow the Spread. And I was thinking, you know, we've seen the world is primed for things by what's happening in the church. If you want to know what's going to happen in the world, you look to the church, because all grace flows through the church in a similar way. Anti-grace kind of comes through a vacuum or a hole that's not filled by the church. So if the font of divine grace is frustrated, then the world will react. It's no coincidence that, you know, you see a revolution in the church in the 1960s, basically in faith and morals, at least in a practical sense. And then you see this sort of, you know, major change to the 1960s. I mean, it's not a surprise. It's just the fallen angels are coordinating against their defenses and so forth. So, you know, today, you know, we've had 50 years in the church, or 60 years almost at this point, where you don't know what the church teaches anymore. I mean, is it a sin? Is it not a sin? You know, what does it mean to be in communion? What does it not mean to be? I mean, just nothing is clear. Nothing is clear to so many different people. And people can live their lives completely convinced of radically different realities when it comes to something that should be so simple. And we're just told, well, you know, we haven't implemented it properly, or it hasn't been followed enough, or they haven't done it the right way. And I was thinking, this is exactly what's going on with the coronavirus. It's like, well, it's not that the lockdowns are bad. They just haven't been done right. Yeah. Or, you know, you haven't interpreted the data properly. I mean, if we just give it more time, just give it 2 more weeks, like we'll be fine. Didn't work last time. But it'll work next time we do it, because we know more now. You know, the faith is evolving. The science is evolving. Anyway, and that's what's happening in the world, is there's just no leadership and there's no clarity that you can live in radically different realities and be convinced of your own error and not even know what error is. It's a strange thing. So black and white, obviously, you know, I always say to people, is everything black and white? No, not everything is black and white. Augustine says, you know, in all things, charity and all necessary things, unity and so forth. If you want gray area, which there's debatable things, tastes and so forth. Well, you have to have black and white to make gray. With no black and white, you don't even have gray left. Okay. So in a little it's strange how our society was obsessed with 50 Shades of Grey for a while. Kind of, anyway, that's a whole other thing. But so fourth apparition, August 19th. Why is it August 19th? Well, because the children were basically imprisoned by the mayor. And that's a whole other thing too. The continuity, as we were saying, with Russia, with Petrograd, but also Maximilian Kolbe starting his Militia Immaculata to fight the Freemasons. Okay. So that's all devoted to the Immaculate Heart. And the Freemasons are in charge of basically Portugal at this point, and especially the area where they live in Fatima. Specifically, not just like secularists, but like Freemasons, full stop. And they're the biggest enemies of what's going on because they don't want religious piety to grow. Okay. They don't want the devotion to get any bigger because they don't want a people that are like that. They want them to be secular. So they basically imprison the children. And that recent movie Fatima, I know a lot of people didn't like it. I thought it was fine. You know, it's not like my favorite movie ever, but I thought it was beautiful in some ways. They show the mayor, they don't call him a Freemason in that movie, but they show him being, you know, a secular humanist, and he uses all the jargon and things. So Our Lady shows up on the 19th because our children were not there, or the children were not there on the 6th or the 7th, or sorry, 13th. Again, Lucia asks, "What is it you want of me?" Our Lady says, "I want you to continue to go to the COVID era on the 13th day and to continue to recite the rosary every day. In the last month, I will perform the miracle so that all shall believe. What do you want me to do with the money that the crowd left in the COVID era?" People leaving money at this point. "Make two pedestals. One, carry it with you with Jacinta." Sorry. "One, carry it, you with Jacinta and two other girls dressed in white. And the other, let Francisco carry it with three other boys. The money on the pedestals is for the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. And that which is left over is for the support of the chapel that they're going to have built." The lady paused and then continued very earnestly, pray a great deal and make sacrifices for sinners. For many souls go to hell because they have no one to sacrifice and pray for them."
Is this, I forgot to mention, when does Our Lady say more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than of the other sin?
I think we have to keep reading for that.
Is that still, okay, still to come?
Yeah.
Okay, so many souls come to hell, go to hell because people are not sacrificing for them, she says here.
I don't know if that, and I can't remember if that's something that she says in the apparitions or if that's a part of the memoirs and the diaries.
Okay.
And yeah. Anyway, so this apparition is quite short. And it's just a reiteration of things that she's already said. But you also see that they're going to be building something for Our Lady there. And unfortunately, I've never been to Fatima, but the chapel, and I don't know if the chapel's changed, but the monuments and stuff, it's like this really grotesque, brutalist, ugly, modern art, almost like stick figures made of steel, the stupid modern statues. And it's really sad. So Our Lady did ask for a chapel to be built there. But there you go. So on to the fifth apparition. "On the 12th of September, the roads were full of pilgrims. Most of these people slept in the fields." Actually, I have a video on Fatima Center about Fulton Sheen in Fatima. And he has a wonderful story about being in Fatima in like 1950 or something like that. With like a million people there and people are sleeping in the fields and stuff. So you can get a really good feel for the devotion there in Portugal. And at sunrise on the 13th, there were thousands of them at Ajustrel, and COVID era, reciting the rosary or the litany of Our Lady. At midday, silence, save for the whispers of prayers, fell over the crowd. So it's growing here. There's thousands of people. Pretty cool. You know, thousands of people and they're praying and they're all tuned into this one event. And continues, and Our Lady shows up and she says, "Continue to say the rosary," she said, "to bring about the end of the war. In October, our Lord will come also. And Our Lady of the Sorrows of Carmel and Saint Joseph," there's Saint Joseph, "with the child Jesus to bless the world. God is content with your sacrifices, but does not wish you to sleep with the rope. Wear it only during the day." So Sister Lucy had taken on penances. And one of the things was wearing the rope. I don't know what the technical term is for it, but wearing the rope around her waist and sort of wearing a tight, uncomfortable thing. And Our Lady was like, "It's okay. You know, you're sacrificing, but you don't have to sleep with it. Don't have to go overboard. Don't have to be scrupulous," and so forth. And that's another thing too. Obviously, you know, Lucia has not been canonized, but she's obviously a saint in that sense. And we see this in other great saints from a very young age, you know, St. Teresa of Lisieux, for example, St. Padre Pio. We see this willingness to suffer and the willingness to sacrifice, even in ways where, you know, her parents are not asking her to do this. So I'm not saying any parents should should ask their kids to do these sorts of things, but she understands the reality of mortification and so forth. And it's just sort of born into her by these encounters with Our Lady. So she's already doing that. And Lucia says, they have begged me to ask you many things, the cure of some sick persons, of a deaf mute. Our Lady said, yes, some I will cure, others not. So there you go. Some people ask why when you pray and something doesn't happen. There you go. It's not going to happen for some people. In October, I will perform the miracle so that we will, all will believe. And she disappeared in the same manner as before. So there's another operation with not a lot there. Although, again, continuity with other apparitions. Okay, one of the ways that, just in general, I mean, there's false apparitions around the world. One of the ways we know that there's continuity, you know, in apparitions where we know it's demonic, let's say, the devil will not promote any devotion against him. I mean, even with Medjugorje, okay, I guess he says pray the rosary. I can't really figure out how that works, but I guess, anyway. But it's talking about Our Lady of Sorrows of Carmel, St. Joseph, Child Jesus. It's sort of just showing that, you know, this is from heaven. This has continuity with everything else. And I think this helps to make the case for Fatima when they're trying to prove that it's true, is that, it just follows all of the other devotions and apparitions in the church. Anything to say about this?
Sure. Well, even in the false apparitions, God can bring good out of evil.
Yeah.
That's his greatest miracle, really, is bringing good out of evil. And so even at Medjugorje, people are truly converted and people truly have some kind of grace-filled experience, what have you. So I think that's one of the biggest things that people have trouble with, because many, many souls have been converted through some kind of connection with Medjugorje. Mm-hmm. And so those are real conversions, and those are things that God can do. He can bring good out of evil. So there's nothing to discount there, because God does that. But when we look further into that, that's when we find the evil, and we find the powerful who are behind these things.
Yeah.
The spirit of disobedience of the friars. I mean, we could go into that, but we don't even want to go into all those different things. Kennedy, when Our Lady says, she said a few times, Our Lady of the Rosary, is she referring to October 7 when she says that?
Yeah, that's the title, yeah.
Okay, so October 7, Our Lady of the Rosary, which is a military victory against the Mohammedans from 1571.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
During this military conflict that's already happening.
Yeah.
In this war. Go ahead.
We also, I didn't mention this at all in this series. Fatima is the name of Muhammad's favorite daughter, apparently. So there's a continuity between the messages of other apparitions. So because, for example, at Guadalupe, that in Mexico, that devotion goes back further. Nuestra Señora de Extremadura, which is like another, it's a Spanish Guadalupe devotion, and there's Our Lady standing on the crescent moon. So when we see Our Lady in Mexico standing on the crescent moon, yes, it's part of Revelation and so forth, but it's also Our Lady, you know, converting the Muslims, okay, because it's, you know, Our Lady conquering a heresy. And that banner was actually worn, or by Don John of Austria, was actually picked up for the Battle of Lepanto. So in the defeating of the Turks, there was a ship leading the fleet that had the banner of Our Lady of Guadalupe from Mexico on the ship. So there's just a lot there. Again, continuity between the operations. Continuity is a sign that they're from the same place. And the fact that it's from Fatima is a big deal, considering the typology there.
Yeah, there's a remarkable door that God has left open for Mohammedan souls because they love Our Lady remarkably. Yeah. There's a surah in the Quran called, I think it's called Mary or it's called Women, but it's all about Mary and they love Mary. They actually, Mohammedans will go to Marian shrines because they love Our Lady. And so this is something that is a door to the gospel. And so, yes, Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, Our Lady of Fatima, it's all connected with this.
Isn't it true that in the Quran, isn't it true that he says something like, you know, Fatima is the greatest of women except for the Virgin Mary or something? I think that there's something about that where he admits that like Fatima is his favorite woman except for the Virgin Mary. I do know too of a group that went to Fatima on a pilgrimage, and a Muslim woman and her daughter actually went with them. They weren't Catholic, but they wanted to go to Fatima. They had heard about it and they started to pray the rosary while they're on the trip, which is great because, you know, you pray the rosary and you're either going to put down your errors or you're going to put down the rosary. So if you keep that in hand, you're going to be fine. Mm-hmm. And there are lots of non-Catholics that go to, well, in a normal year, they would go to places like Fatima because there's this draw of Our Lady. So she's the best. I don't know if her title, any of her titles are like converter of all sinners or something, but there should be with Our Lady because she's probably responsible for more conversions historically than any other.
Well, she is invoked as the destroyer of all heresies.
That's right.
So that's in the Mass to Our Lady.
Yeah.
Forgot the name of it, but it's the first one. In the Angelus Missal, it's the very first one, and I believe it's in the Gradual to Our Lady. It's okay. A destroyer of all heresies. So, and she's invoked as the destroyer of all heresies by Pius X, in fact, in what I think it's Pashendi, if I recall, but he has an invocation to Our Lady, destroyer of all heresies, at the end of the encyclical. So, anyhow, ready for the final?
Yeah, we're going to get through them. We're going to get through all six.
All right, great.
So this is October 13th. This is the big one with the miracle of the sun and so forth. Little context. We talked about this on October 13th on, or whatever. Did we have a show on the 13th or was it like the day before? But it was in October. We had one of our shows and we talked about Fatima. So for a detailed conversation about that, go watch that episode.
Yeah, we tried to talk into the actual evidence of the miracle in that show.
And you know who swears he saw this was Eugenio Pacelli, so Pius the 12th, and he was consecrated a bishop on May 13th in 1917. So there's a big connection there between Pius the 12th and Fatima as well. Anyway, so those... This was from the reading. Those near her noticed that Lucia's face had become flushed and transparently beautiful. She was gazing rapturously now at the lady herself. I'll pause there for a sec. This reminds me of Moses when he sees God and he comes down the mountain and it's beaming off his face. She was gazing rapturously now at the lady herself, who stood in a flood of white light in the flowers that Maria Carrera had draped on the stump of the azinera. It's a type of tree. Jacinta and Francisco on either side of her stared likewise, both radiant, both quite oblivious to the multitude around them. There's about 70,000 people around them at this point. What do you want of me? Lucia was kneeling with the others. The fine rain fell on her upturned face. Our Lady says, I want you to have them build a chapel here in my honor. I am the Lady of the Rosary. Let them continue to say the Rosary every day. The war is going to end and the soldiers will return soon to their homes. I have many things to ask you, said Lucia. The cure of some sick persons, the conversion of some sinners. Some yes, others no. Again, same answer as last time. It is necessary that they amend their lives and ask pardon for their sins. So I'll pause here for a second. Again, this is continuity with true Catholic theology and the Bible. When Christ heals sick people with palsy and so forth in the New Testament, it's always about sin. You know, you have been cured, go and sin no more. You know, you haven't stood up for 38 years, your sins are forgiven, and they stand up. So in our church, there is obviously the charismatic renewal, which I'm actually quite sympathetic to as well in a lot of ways, because I know a lot of people there. I find actually people who are in the charismatic renewal are usually easier to talk to about tradition than what you might call a sort of conservative Catholic, weirdly enough. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. But I've been around these groups where, you know, people are praying for healings and all this kind of stuff. And if there's no talk of amendment of life and forgiveness of sin, then it's not the way that things, I mean, obviously God can work miracles in any way that he wants, but the continuity of there are sick, the infirm, the disabled, and so forth, always either in the Bible or with true apparitions and things, it's always about amendment of life and pardon for sins will be associated with health. Because ultimately this goes back to the first book of the Bible. You know, sin and death comes into the world because of sin. You know, there's a disorder in our relationship with God. We cut ourselves off from him in a spiritual sense, and because there's no separation of body and soul, but you know what I'm saying, the form of the human person, if the soul is sick, then the body can be sick as well.
Yeah, that's a great point, and that's really what often is the deciding factor between healing or not, because it's all about healing your soul. Because even if you're healed, even if you're raised from the dead, you're going to die later. Yes. So either way, you're going to get sick and die.
Yeah.
So you need to have the true healing so that you can live an eternal life.
Yeah. Yeah. And also, you know, sadly in Canada, we have euthanasia, medical assistance in dying, they call it. Sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? It's not assisted suicide. It's medical assistance in dying. But when it first was legalized, in my first year of teaching, so it would have been 2015, 2014. Anyway, when it was first legalized, I remember thinking to myself, this is going to become soon something that people are going to be able to do when they have depression. And I remember telling people this, and they thought I was crazy, and now it's being passed or put forth in the parliament here that you can go get medical assistance in dying when you're depressed. Because I brought it up to people and I said, you know, you all suffer, everyone suffers from a terminal illness for which there is no cure. It's called age. And they say, oh, it's not the same. I'm like, it is the same. Every single person suffers from a terminal illness. The moment you are born, you start to die. In a sense, the moment you're conceived, you begin to die. In a, you know, if you think about it in a long-term sense. And so again, you know, I'm not saying there is legitimate mental illness. There is, you know, all that, but it can't be underestimated. A lot of the time when people are depressed, they're guilty, right? That's, you know, if you commit a lot of sins and you hold those inside of you, you will begin to feel very guilty, very scrupulous, very unworthy, very, you know, ashamed. And that's really going to affect your ability to be happy and so forth. And I've seen it in people before, who struggle with mental illness and things like that, and basically start going to confession and things get 100% better. And I've also seen it for people who really struggle with mental illness and things and start to go to confession and then do a lot better. There's still, you know, maybe some chemical problems, but they do a lot better than they were doing. And again, forgiveness of sins cures a lot of things because it's the ultimate evil. So she continues. Her face became graver as she continued. Let them offend our Lord God no more, for he is already much offended, is Our Lady saying this. With this, the Lady of the Rosary opened her white hands, as always, and it seemed to Lucy that the light emerging from them ascended to where the sun ought to be, directly overhead, and it was brighter than any sunlight. Perhaps it was at this moment when the crowd saw the clouds separate like two vast curtains rolled apart, and the sun appeared between them in the blue sky, like a disc of white fire. This is the miracle of the sun happening. Certainly many heard Lucia cry, look at the sun. But she said this in ecstasy and has no recollection of it, for she was wholly absorbed in something she saw where the sun must have been. As Our Lady disappeared in the very radiance that came from her outstretched hands, there stood out in the zenith above of three tableaus which symbolize one after the other, the joyous, the sorrowful, and the glorious mysteries of the rosary. No luminous mysteries. Anyway, the crowd saw nothing of this. What they all did see, however, was something stupendous, unheard of, almost apocalyptic. The sun stood forth in the clear zenith like a great silver disc, which, though bright as any sun they had ever seen, they could look straight at without blinking. and with a unique and delightful satisfaction. This lasted but a moment. While they gazed, the huge ball began to dance. That was the word of all beholders applied to it. Now it was whirling rapidly like a giant fire wheel. After doing this for some time, it stopped. Then it rotated again with dizzy, sickening speed. Finally, there appeared on the rim a border of crimson, which flung across the sky as from a hellish vortex, blood-red streamers of flame reflecting to the earth, to the trees and shrubs, to the upturned faces of the, and the clothes of all sorts of brilliant colors in succession. Green, red, orange, blue, violet, and the whole spectrum, in fact. Madly gyrating in this manner three times, the fiery orb seemed to tremble, to shudder, and to then plunge precipitately in a mighty zigzag toward the crowd. So I'm going to pause here for a sec. Often when people will try to explain away this as some sort of like event, you know, like a solar event or something. The thing is I've never been able to find it. No one really has. There's no way to find, you know, so people will say, oh, it was an eclipse. Well, okay, I guess in a way that an eclipse would have like a disc around it or something, but that's not all that, you know, there's people will say, well, it might be this thing, might be that thing, but there's no one single solar event that's ever been documented or can be explained by anyone from a natural perspective that can fit all of these criteria. It really is just completely remarkable. It's completely astonishing. A fearful cry broke from the lips of thousands of terrified persons as they fell upon their knees, thinking the end of the world had come. Some said that the air became warmer at that instant. They would not have been surprised if everything about them had burst into flames, enveloping and consuming them. Save us, Jesus, our Lady, save us. Oh my God, I am sorry. This lasted about 10 minutes, perhaps. 10 minutes. Can you imagine? That's actually pretty intense. Can you imagine 10 minutes thinking that the sun is falling on your head and you're all going to die and you are in that state for like 15 seconds of that would be remarkable, but 10 minutes. Then all saw the sun begin to climb in the same zigzag manner to where it had been before. It became tranquil, then dazzling. No one could look at it any longer. It was the sun of every day. People stared at one another in joy and amazement. Miracle, miracle. The children were right. Our Lady made the miracle. Blessed be God. Blessed be Our Lady. The shouts were taken up all over the COVID era. Some were laughing, others weeping for joy. Many were making the discovery that their drenched clothes had in some inexplicable manner became perfectly dry. There's evidence of this. If you look up the newspapers from that time, newspapers run by Freemasons who were reluctant to write what had happened. They'd come to, this miracle of the sun, you know, this is what's so remarkable about the Fatima apparitions. People will, you know, there's this expression, it's not just any apparition. Kind of like Guadalupe. Obviously there's the Tilma, okay? But this miracle of the sun, this was the perfect moment for the naysayers, the Freemasons and so forth to say, ah, these children were lying. You know, there's no miracle. Or sure, they said they saw a miracle, but no one saw it, you know. And Our Lady delivered, and it was remarkable. It was inexplicable. And everyone there had to document the fact that it was a pouring, rainy day, and everyone was dry, and the mud was dry and everything. And that's just, it's impossible for something like
that. Yeah, we have the photos on our show that I've linked below. Of the photos before and after, they are, everybody's got their umbrella out, it's wet, and then it's dry.
Yeah. It's pretty remarkable. So, you know, it's not just any apparition. Just like Guadalupe is not just any apparition. There's reasons for these things to be so visible, and then we have a tangible sign for everyone to see. And it really is the, and if you think about it this way, it's kind of like the greatest miracle since the parting of the Red Sea, in a sense. I mean, sheer numbers of people and astrological or cosmological event, you know, it's pretty amazing. And it's modern. So we have documentation of it, which helps the modern skeptic. So, yeah.
Yeah. So we will, next week, we will begin to summarize the message that we have here and begin to talk now about the 1920s, what happens next, 1930s. Yeah. How is this received by the church? What happens? We'll get further into the controversies. So, Kennedy, what concluding thoughts do you have going through these apparitions?
Well, again, just like when people can get lost in the weeds about the conspiracy side and lose the spiritual, I would say it happens on both sides. So I was reading by Dr. Robert Sungenis. He's putting out something saying that he believes the consecration has been done at this point. He actually just holds the state of Acantus position. That's what the state of Acantus always push about it out happening under Pius XII. It's not the JP2 version. It's a different thing.
Oh, I see. Okay.
But I'm reading it, and it's kind of like, what's outside? Anyway. Going so deep into the message where you kind of lose the point. I was kind of disappointed because I really like Robert Sungenis' work on geocentrism. And I mean, he's really amazing apologist or whatever. But it's like there's so much to this. There's so much to the message of Fatima, the rosary every day, conversion of sinners, a conversion of Russia, the devotion to the Immaculate Heart, the first Saturdays, the vision of hell, the error spreading throughout the world. It's a global universal message, and there are a lot of moving parts that are part of it. And I think for a lot of people, the reality of it is terrifying. It really is terrifying, the reality of what the fullness of the message is. That on the one hand, maybe let's call them traditionalist Fatimists, want to oversimplify it into something where it's like a magic wand. If the Pope would just do this, we'd all be fine. And it's like, well, actually, we all have to do the other things as part of it. We all have to do the first Saturdays. We all have to pray the rosary every day. We all have to have devotion to the Immaculate Heart, and so on and so forth, and devotion to St. Joseph. Also, there's a tendency from people to explain it away, because I think, on the other hand, it's terrifying in that sense. So I would just say we've gone through the apparitions. They're remarkable, and there's a whole, people, the 1950s, there'd be like millions of people showing up and bishops and stuff doing mass at this place. And there's no peace in the world, there's no peace in our world right now. And it still stands that if we pray the rosary every day, do the first Saturdays, that, Our Lady wants the world to have peace. So don't lose sight of that is what I'd say.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think this gives us great hope because it gives us something to do, something to contribute to the conversion of the world. So let's offer up an Our Father, especially for the intention of keeping that balance between the spiritual message and focusing on the spiritual message, implementing the spiritual message, and not getting too excessively obsessed with the controversy. Yeah. Without avoiding the controversy, but we will discuss that. So let's offer it up. Nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.